This morning, I want to share a message that is called Four Special Words About Investments. I want to ask you, how are your investments? Let me share with you something that has happened to me in my investments. Maybe we'll have some common ground. One of my accounts is an IRA account. And in that IRA account, I built it up to about $30,000. That's the actual base that I had in that account. But that account began to grow back in the late 90s. It was all invested in the tech. Now, you know what happened to the tech. So that's where it was invested. And I watched that go to 40 and 50 and 60. And I remember telling my wife, Nancy, look at this, $90,000. That's wonderful. And then everything went the other direction. It went from 90 to 80 to 70 on down, and I thought surely my broker is going to call and say, you know, we just need to get this in another account. We need to divide it up a little bit. And then when it got down to $30,000, I thought surely he would call, but I was too busy to do anything about it myself. Well, today that account is $22,000. I tell you this to simply illustrate this. That's the story of a lot of us, isn't it? When we put our trust, when we put our confidence in some other manager. Now, I trusted in the manager. He's a good man. He is a man who knows his business. He's knowledgeable. But after it went below my $30,000, I began to think, you know, he's just as busy as I am. And after all, the people who are really calling him, he's giving attention to them, but not giving attention to those who have not called. But you know, I have another investment manager whose investments have never taken a downturn. Always gives the right advice, and that other investment manager promises, let's go one step farther, he guarantees material resources, yes, I said material resources, far beyond our means or our ability to really understand. Now stick with me. Don't turn me off yet. I'm not talking about the health and the wealth, the sales pitch. It's not that kind of information. But I want us all to understand here this morning, I'm talking about our pocketbooks. I'm talking about money. And we get nervous, we get a little bit fidgety when we talk about money. It reminds me of the story of the little boy who was sitting in the pew one Sunday morning beside a very well-dressed lady. And he was looking around that lady and on down the pew, and he saw the offering plate coming down and noticing that she was really getting very, very fidgety. And the closer it got, he finally said to the lady, he says, here, take my nickel, you put it in the offering plate, and I'll crawl under the pew. Yeah, when we talk about money, often we want to crawl under the pew. I want to share with you four special words this morning about investments. Investments that come from God's Word. These are the words, these are the promises, these are the guarantees that come directly from the Word of God. Word number one is this. God says, invest with me, and I will make you rich in every way. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Years ago, man was building a house in rural New England. Needing water for his new home, he commissioned an expert to dig him a well. And the old well digger, seasoned in the art of trade, scouted out the property, searching for the right spot to begin digging. Sure enough, he found an underground river and he put the well in that place. And packing up his gear to leave, he left the homeowner with some very important advice. This is what he said to the homeowner. Every day you must pump some water from the well. If you don't, you'll be sorry. The homeowner thanked the man for the advice, and for weeks he followed the well digger's counsel, and he pumped the water every day. But as time went on, the homeowner began to take the cool, sweet drinking water for granted. And one day he left on a trip and forgot to get someone to pump the water each day from the well. When he returned, the water at the bottom of the well was stagnant. It was almost gone. He tried pumping in the fresh water, but nothing was coming out. And later he went to town. He looked up the old well digger, and he said to the old well digger, "My well's dried up." And the old gentleman asked, "Did you remember to pump the water every day like I said?" And the younger man confessed his neglect, and he asked why this would really matter. And the old well digger replied, "The water in the well comes from the underground river that feeds the small tributaries of water which are connected to the well. And water must continue to flow through these small tributaries so that the well can receive the water. If you quit pumping the water, the ground will dry up slightly, and the underground river can't find its way to the well. And this will cut off your water supply." And then the old well digger concluded by saying, "Remember, the source of the water is the river and not the well. The source of all we have, the source of all the blessings, the source of all that we make is not us, it's God." Amen. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 8, it said, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And Philippians 4:19. "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Giving to the Lord is a God-backed, guaranteed investment, not an uncertain gamble. God longs for us to trust him enough to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We trust God to make all things work together for the good of those who love him. We trust God to save us and to forgive us of our sins. Unfortunately, many Christians don't accept God's promises when it comes to financial dealings. Many Christians believe they can't afford to give to God. Larry Burkett, who passed away on July the 4th, a Christian counselor in the matter of finances, said that the average church member in America, and he's considering all churches, give less than 2.5% of their income to the Lord. George Barna just came out with a report as he was surveying across America because of the downed economy. He said before the economy began to turn down, there were only 7% of all Christians who were tithing, and now there are less than 2% of the Christians who are tithing. We need to understand this. Where there is no money, there is no mission. When God asks us to trust him with our finances, he promises to reward us. He promises us to make us rich. And that means able to be generous on every occasion. God promises that if we give to him, he will give us the financial capacity to meet all of our needs at all times, in every way, in all circumstances, to others and to other causes. This is not the theology of health and wealth. This is the theology of generosity. God doesn't oppose blessing his servants with material well-being as long as they keep their desires and their fortunes devoted to him. There's a great story in the Old Testament. It is found in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. A poor widow came to Elisha the prophet and cried out to him in despair. Creditors were threatening to take away her 2 sons as slaves in order to pay all the debts. And when Elisha asked what resources the woman possessed, the woman replied that all she had was just a small amount of oil. Elisha told her to go to her neighbors and borrow as many of the empty jars as she could possibly find. Then she took her sons, went to the neighbors, got all the jars that she could find. And Elisha said, go then inside and start pouring oil into those empty jars. And when she poured her oil into the jars, each jar was filled. How many jars she had, we did not know. I can imagine that that little hut of her, or house of her, there were jars everywhere. But then as she came to the last jar and filled it up, overflowing, the oil stopped flowing. Elisha told her to sell the oil to pay her debts and live on what she had left. You see, not only did God provide for her, but the amount of God's provision was in direct proportion to her trust. He gave her as much oil as she was prepared to receive. And God will provide material blessings to meet our physical needs and gain our spiritual attention as well. So word one, God says, invest with me and I will make you rich in every way. Word number two, invest with me, I want to reward you. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so many blessings that you will not be able to contain. And Proverbs, the third chapter. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. What great promises. Do you realize that these inspired promises still apply to us today? Deciding to make the tithe a starting point. In your giving allows God the opportunity He's looking for to bless you in ways that you would not otherwise be blessed. When the people of Israel refused to give God the tithe, God accused them of stealing from Him. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. And he goes on to say, because of this, you are under a curse. The whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. What did he say in those verses? He said this, you're robbing me. The whole nation is under a curse because you are robbing me. And you are robbing yourself. Because giving the tithe is one of my conditions for blessing. Now, someone might say, but that's Old Testament. And my rebuttal would immediately be, Jesus' way always calls for greater faithfulness and commitment than was required in the Old Testament. Can giving possibly be an exception? A faithful follower of God would never think of doing less than the Old Testament believers. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And the Jew, as a matter of fact, went way beyond the tithe. The Jew actually gave up to about 25% when you consider all the sacrifices and the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. You see, in this second word that I am talking about, invest with me, I want to reward you, that starts, folks, with the tithe. The Lord said, test me in this. This is one of the most remarkable passages of Scripture in the Bible. The God of the universe actually told His people to test Him. The Hebrew word simply means to examine. God said, come and check me out to see if I'm telling you the truth. This is the only time in the Bible where God says, check me out. Test me. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, test me. But in the dealing with our finances, He says, test me. You see, the principle is clear. If you tithe, you will receive God's blessing. If you don't tithe. At least begin with the tithe. You are robbing God. You are cheating yourself. And God cannot reward you because God cannot go back on His word. God releases His power when you trust Him. Now the third word, invest with me, I'll trust you to manage the material resources. There is no deal like that on earth, my friends. It's like a businessman who has a lot of money and he wants to start another business, so therefore he finds a young man or a young lady and says, okay, I'm going to start you up in this business. Here's all the money that you will ever need in order to start this business, and I'm going to give you the right to manage it. And that is exactly what God does for us. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Here is a basic principle. It is vital to understand the key money management principle when we're talking about our money and our relationship to God. God owns it all. Everything we possess, everything that we have, is merely on loan from Him so that we can use His resources to bring glory to His kingdom and to expand the kingdom of God. He has given us the ability to have and to make a living. There's a wonderful story that is found in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. David is raising the funds to build the temple. And first of all, he digs deep into his own pockets and he gives. And that's an example to the church leaders. And so therefore, they dig in and they give. And then all the people give so that there is overflowing and abundance. The funds pour in. And then David bursts out in prayer and praise, "Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give so generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. All this abundance, God, belongs to you." Since we are managers, it follows that we should follow the instruction of the owner. He entrusts us more and more of his material resources to us as we prove we can be trusted to manage them effectively. It's a form of spiritual resource management. Everyone, regardless of your income or your assets, are resource spiritual managers. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. "Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." Paul leaves no one out. Everyone is to be involved because everyone has some kind of income. This means, parents, even the children. The children should be taught to at least begin to tithe. When you give to them the allowance, they should begin to give. Harvey Breen told me that when he was just a little boy, he would get an allowance from his mother. But the first time that his mother gave him an allowance, set him down and said to him, "Son, 10% of this will go to the church on Sunday." And Harvey Breen says, "I began to tithe that day." And Harvey Breen testifies that today, he said, "Mary and I give 25% of our income to the Lord's work." You see, this means equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. One of the things that I do, and that is I go out and help churches to raise funds, capital funds, for their new buildings. I did 5 last year. In one of those fundraising programs, a very interesting happening took place. One of the things that we do what is called cluster dinners during that campaign. That is, 7 or 8 families come together in a home, and we simply answer any questions that they might have about the campaign, about the building program, and so on. And then, of course, we teach a little bit of the Word of God about giving in those cluster campaigns. But on the previous Sunday, the preacher, now this was in a very influential area in Cincinnati, the preacher preached on the subject of sacrifice. But here's what happened. In that dinner meeting, here's what one of the ladies says. I'd like to share my testimony. I'm going to really sacrifice when it comes to this campaign this time. Here's what I'm going to sacrifice. I have decided I am not going to go and get my nails done for 6 months, and I'm going to give up Mountain Dew for 6 months. Is that what we understand in our churches about sacrifice? On the other hand, in a church not too far away, I did a campaign. And there was a lady who was on the campaign committee. And this particular lady on the campaign committee, when I gathered the campaign people together, I said, every member of this campaign committee must make a commitment. We're not telling you how much. That's between you and the Lord. Resentment began to build up in this lady's mind. Even to the point that when the preacher was preaching his first stewardship sermon in that campaign, she said, I wanted to stand up and tell the preacher, sit down and shut up. But as we went through the campaign, and the more we went through the campaign, she began to understand what giving really was. And she began to understand, and she honestly opened up her heart. She made a commitment at the campaign. And then when we came together with the committee group to finalize, that is, to close out the campaign and ask how the campaign went, here was her testimony. She said, I want to give the first testimony. With tears flowing from her eyes, and she could hardly speak, she gave the testimony how resentful she was. After all, she had a very small business. She could barely make enough money to keep the business going, but she made a commitment. God, this is what I am going to give. And she said, from that day on, my business began to turn around. And God began to bless me. And I can give testimony that my business is doing better now than it has ever done. You see, begin trusting the Lord. Take a bold step of faith. Booker T. Washington, that black educator, went across America to raise funds for the purpose of building black colleges. He met Andrew Carnegie, the man who was a multi-millionaire. And he sat down with him and he expressed to him his desire and his vision and his dream to build black universities for black education. And when he had finished, Mr. Carnegie says, you have really impressed me with your dream and your desires. And he wrote out a check for $1,000. And Booker T. Washington says, Mr. Carnegie, I have failed. I have failed to impress upon you the importance and the bigness of this dream that I have. A few months later, he met Mr. Carnegie again. And as soon as he met Mr. Carnegie the second time, Mr. Carnegie wrote out another check. And that check was $500,000. I think one of the things within the churches today, we're not expressing to the church, our leadership, ministers, elders, deacons, whoever it might be in leadership, we're not expressing the bigness of our campaign. We are in the business, the biggest business of the world, to seek and to save the lost. And again, I will say, where there is no mission, there is no money. And we look at our churches today and we are just sort of begging for money. And that is because people don't understand how many blessings God will give if people will give. And if we will begin to open up our hearts and trust Him. The fourth word. Invest with me, and I will help you give more than you can possibly imagine. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, Paul said, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the 11th verse, You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What we have been talking about and what the Scripture talks about, when it talks about money, when it talks about the tithe, when it talks about going beyond the tithe, we're talking about faith, faith in action. Your decision in this matter of how much of the financial resources shall I give is going to be based on one of two foundations. Every time you give, it's going to be based on the foundation of fear or the foundation of faith. Fear. Offering plate begins to come by. God, I know I should be giving this, but I got a car payment. I got an insurance payment. I got a house payment. I got taxes due. I got this and I got that. And so therefore we do not give. Maybe 2 or 3%. That's based upon fear. God never blesses fear. God never blesses fear. God blesses faith. You see, when the offering plate begins to pass and we have already prepared our money of what we're going to give to the Lord's work, and then it begins to pass by, then we are a joyful giver because it is based upon faith. John Ortberg has a very good book that is called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. Peter, by faith, was the only one who got out of the boat. Oh, usually when I preach on the subject, I talk about Peter's doubt. But Peter was a man of faith. He was the only one who got out of the boat. He was the only one who began to walk on the water. And he's the only human in human history, who has ever walked on water beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a soul-searching question. I should have had it on the PowerPoint. What am I doing that I could not do apart from the power of God? What am I doing that I could not do apart from the power of God? If you want God to bless you, really bless you, to the extent that you'll have all your needs met at all times, in all circumstances, and plenty left over to share with others, you must take the step of faith. Faith does not grow by trying harder. Faith grows by taking the step of faith. That's how it goes. Let me give you an illustration. It's in his own words. Well-known author, Henry Blackaby, has greatly impacted my life in the study of stewardship and finances. The following story is his story, taken directly from one of his writings. Let me quote it. One year, the people of our finance committee said, "You have taught us to walk by faith in every area of our life, church life, except in the area of the budget." And I asked them to explain, and they said, "Well, when we set the budget on the basis of what we believe we can do. It does not reflect what we expect God to do, and we don't expect Him to do anything." Henry Blackaby said, "Then how do we feel we ought to set the budget?" And they said, "First, we ought to determine all that God wants us to do through us. And secondly, we need to put down what that will cost. Then we need to divide the budget goal into three categories. Number one, what we plan to do through our tithes. Number two, what others have promised to do. And number three, what we must depend on God to do." And Blackaby goes on. "And as a church, we prayed and decided God wanted us to use this approach. We did not try to dream our own dreams for God. We had to be absolutely sure that God was leading in this matter. Then we listed what that would cost. We listed what we thought our people would give and what others had said they would give. The difference between what we could reasonably expect to receive and the total was what we would ask God to provide. And the big question," Blackaby said, "what is our operating budget?" Well, by faith, we adopted the grand total as our operating budget. And at this point, we reached a crisis of belief. We all do that in the board meetings. Did we really believe that the God who led us to do these things also would provide the resources to bring them to pass? Anytime God leads us to do something that has God-sized dimension, you will face a crisis of belief. And when you face a crisis of belief, what you do next reveals what you really believe about God. Now, this happened several years ago so the figures may be low, but applies today. Blackaby goes on, the budget of our church normally would have been $74,000. The budget was set at $164,000. We pledged to pray daily that God would meet the needs. Any money that would come in that would not be anticipated, we put that on God, said. At the end of the year, we had $172,000. God taught our church a lesson in faith that radically changed all of our lives. At the climax of the movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, Indiana Jones has to pass three supreme tests to reach the Holy Grail and to save his father who is dying. The first test is called the breath of God. And as he walks down a corridor, Indiana Jones must bow down at precisely the right moment to keep from having his head cut off by the large revolving metal blades. He passed the test. The second test. It was called the Word of God. Indiana Jones must walk on just the right stones, the one that spells out God's name in Latin, to keep from falling through the floor to his death. He passed the second test. But the third test, the most difficult one of all, was the path of God. Indiana Jones comes to the edge of a large chasm and about 100 feet across, and it's 1,000 feet deep. He must jump across. Now on the other side of the chasm is a doorway to the Holy Grail. And the instruction says, only in the leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth. Indiana Jones says to himself, it's impossible, it's impossible. No man can make this jump. Then he realizes that he has to take the leap of faith. But again he said, it is impossible, it is impossible. But his father began to speak and said, son, son, you must believe, you must believe. Even though every nerve and fiber in his body was screaming out, you can't do it, you can't do it, Indiana Jones walks to the edge of the cliff, lifts one foot, then steps out into thin air, and then you know what happened. There was an invincible force that held him up. The Hebrew writer said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Every time you sit down to pay your bills, every time the offering tray or the basket is passed, every time your church is asking, or person to person, or another ministry is asking, God's Spirit is speaking to you. And God's Spirit is simply saying, son, you must believe. You must believe. And when you take the leap of faith and you begin with the tithe and going beyond, you will be holding up the honor of God, and you will be honoring God with your finances, and He will be holding you up, because He is the Almighty God. Take the step of faith.